So for the next several weeks, we're going to look at Haggai. My intention is to go through a bunch of little books. I think we're going to Philemon after this. We'll probably go to Malachi after that, and maybe James, unless the Lord redirects. But we've been in a book for a long time. Now we're going to cover a whole bunch of smaller books. And we're in Haggai. Haggai is the second shortest book in the Old Testament. The first shortest is Obadiah. Right, I think it's like 38 verses. That's all we're looking at. 38 verses, probably, I don't know, five sermons or so will be in this book. Brief book. Do not let the brevity of the book fool you. It's a potent book. It's a powerful book. And as we get in, let me give you the historical background so we can kind of set this in a context here. And you know, this is post-exile. Last three books of the Old Testament, three prophets, that Malachi is like probably next generation, maybe even a little long, like 100 years after what we're talking about here. But you have Haggai, Zechariah, lived at the same time, they're preaching at the same time, Malachi, who comes a little later, maybe, you know, whatever, 100 years or so. Ezra, Nehemiah, they're after this time, next generation, but they're all post-exilic when you read the Old Testament, post-exilic, after the exile. Now remember what happens, the northern kingdom of Israel, they go into exile. They do not return to the land. They do not return, right? In the 700s, they're exiled by Assyria. We're talking here of Judah. Now remember the context, the southern kingdom of Judah. They sin. Because of their sin, Jerusalem is sacked. The temple is destroyed. The people have been exiled in Babylon for decades. But now on the world scene, Cyrus, who is the king of Persia, he comes and he defeats the Babylonians. He defeats them. He actually seizes Babylon, 539 B.C., or B.C.E. as they say today, right? But B.C., and 538 year later, he frees Judah. He frees them. You can, any Jew, you can go back to the land. You can rebuild the temple of the Lord at Jerusalem. Not all Jews go back, by the way. A lot of them stay in Babylon by the time you hit Ezra and so forth. It's like 50,000. You know, it's like a remnant who has returned. But here's the first crew making their way back. And some Jews return. And they lay the foundation of the Lord's temple in 536 B.C., right? They lay the foundation of the Lord's temple, but because of difficult days and so forth, they quit building. They quit building the temple, and the temple lies unfinished. It is a mere foundation laying there for 16 years. 16 years, nothing happens. Nothing happens. And that's where Haggai comes in, Haggai 1:1. That's where we are. Haggai comes on the scene, and he begins by saying this. Check this out. It says, in the second year of Darius the king, note the time frame. On the first day of the sixth month, the word of the Lord came to the prophet Haggai, to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, the governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, saying, and we're going to get into what he says in just a little bit here. So the year is 520 B.C., right? 16 years after they started the temple, and we know that because Darius, right, who's the new Persian king, by the way, because despite what you read about, you know how they say this to like different kings in the Old Testament, especially the pagan kings, they say, you know, oh, Cyrus, or oh, Darius, oh, Nebuchadnezzar, live forever. But they don't live forever, do they, right? They die like men. They die like men. And Cyrus has passed off the scene. Darius is the new Persian king at this time. This is the second year of Darius. This is 520 BC, right? And then God's word comes to Haggai, the prophet. He is going to speak to the top leaders of Israel, and he is going to tell them, we read it, you get it, it's right on the surface. He's going to tell them to get busy and finish the temple of the Lord. That's where he's going. Finish the temple of the Lord. He's going to deliver four sermons, four messages. We're going to look at the first message today. And by the way, all of these messages over a span of like 16 weeks, they're really close together, 16 weeks. Each message, by the way, is easy to spot as you're reading them in the scriptures. They're easy to spot because each one begins with the date that they were spoken on. The date they were spoken on. Okay, for example, it says here, and you got to note the time frames. These are actually important. It says that the first message comes on the first day of the sixth month of the year. Now, ironically, all of the dates that are going to be mentioned, they fall on a festal, right? Some kind of celebratory event or liturgical event in Israel's calendar. All of them. This is not accidental. Haggai's name, by the way, means festal, or you can translate it, feast. So, in other words, Haggai's name and the very dates that are given, that he is speaking these messages, that he's preaching these, implicitly serve to remind Israel to rebuild the temple. Do you see what I'm saying? Even the dates and Haggai, the prophet, sending this guy, the dates and name all implicitly are telling them to rebuild the temple. And verse 1 tells us the first message here comes on the first day of the sixth month. The first day of the sixth month. In our calendar, this would be August, by the way. And the first day of the sixth month. Now, what goes on in Israel at that time? Let me tell you, on the first day of the sixth month, the first day of every month, frankly, this is when Israel, they get together and burnt offerings are made, drink offerings, grain offerings are all made in the house of the Lord at the temple, and trumpets are blown. This is all going back to the law of Moses, right? It says this is Numbers 28. It talks about this in Numbers 10, right? About the trumpets and everything. But the problem is, think about it. There is no temple, right? There is no temple. All of this is going in one direction. It is all pointing to the temple. So Haggai launches into his first point, which has everything to do with God's people's wrong priorities. That's where he starts. God's people's wrong priorities. Now, let me give you a couple of illustrations to try to flesh this out, to bring it close in, so we grasp what's going on here this morning. Picture it like this. Guys, and I'm talking like guys, like gentlemen, right? Not generic guys, right? Gentlemen, picture this. You are on a date with your wife. You are going out. I hope you do this sometimes. But you're going out. You are going out to eat somewhere. You're going to a movie. Somebody's watching the kids, whatever, right? You're going out to eat. You are watching a movie. So you go out to eat. Then you go to the movie, you're looking at the marquee, and she wants to see the romantic comedy. You want to see the action flick. Let me ask you, which one do you see? Which one do you see? In other words, who gets priority? Who gets it? You or your spouse? You or your spouse. And I'm not talking like a one-time choice. I'm talking about the trend. The trend. Do you ever see what she wants to see? Do you rarely say, well, you watch that and I'm going to go over here? You know, what do you do? What is the trend? What's your priority? Let me give you another example. I read of a former U.S. president who wrote in his diary on a particular day, and this is what he said. He said, went fishing with my son today, a wasted day. Now, and I understand he's busy. Presidents are busy, you know. He's got a lot to do, and here he spent this time with his son, and he said, a wasted day. His son wrote in his journal the following words, with my father, the most wonderful day of my life. Who gets priority? Who gets priority? Who gets top billing as you go in life? Let me give you another example. I'm trying to pull it in further. Home. Listen, it's the Lord's Day. Like today. It's the Lord's Day. And you're contemplating sleeping in for the fourth Sunday straight. Or maybe you're contemplating going for the eighth Sunday straight. Or maybe you're thinking about, you know, doing that travel sport for the 16th Sunday straight. Now listen, the point is this, Indian Valley, whatever choice you happen to make, whatever the trend is, whatever your trend happens to be, it reveals your priorities. I don't care how you slice it. It reveals what your priority to be. For though we may say, and listen, we can do this as Christians. I'm sure, I know I have done this from time to time. Listen, we can say, listen, God's number one. Hey, what's your priority? Oh, God. We're Christians. We're Christians, right? God is number one, yet our actions may disclose that our first priority is actually ourselves. Ourselves. In Indian Valley, listen, that's the topic. That is the topic that Haggai's first sermon is on. That's where he is. I'm not making this stuff up. This is where Haggai goes. For look at verse 2 here. Look at verse 2. It goes like this. Thus says the Lord of hosts. Now listen. These people, this is the congregation of the Lord, the remnant that has returned, right? These are supposed to be God's people, right? These people say, now listen, the time has not yet come to rebuild the house of the Lord. The time has not, dormant for 16 years. The time has not yet come to rebuild the house of the Lord. Listen, maybe after the kids graduate. Maybe after life settles down. Maybe after I retire and I've got nothing better to do anyway. Maybe then will be the time. That, let me tell you, that will be the right time to honor the Lord in my life. But church, note how God responds in verses 3 and 4. Note how he responds. It says this in verses 3 and 4. It says, then the word of the Lord. This isn't just mere opinion here, right? Then the word of Yahweh, right? The Most High, came by Haggai the prophet saying, is it time, and note the emphasis, for you yourselves. Is it time for you yourselves to dwell in your paneled houses while this house, right, God's house, lies desolate? Now, church, listen, do you see the issue here? Do you catch the issue? For they're not building the temple. They're not building the temple is a symptom of a bigger, much bigger disease called sin. That's the issue. And sin, oh church, always, from the fall of man, the Garden of Eden, Genesis chapter 3, sin always leads us to focus our lives on ourselves. Always, that's what sin does. We will focus on our priorities, our agenda, our wants, our desires rather than the Lord's. We'll even shortchange the Lord's. And this self-interest comes up here because, you know, I tried to highlight it. Did you notice verse 4 says, the Lord says, is it time for you yourselves? There's the emphasis. Is it time for you yourselves? The emphasis is on you. You yourselves, okay? Because that's what life's about, right? Life's about me. It's about me. And you might say, no, it's not about you. It's about me, right? We can all do this. It is about life is about me. And this is highlighted. It is highlighted by the fact that their priority is caring for their house, their stuff, their thing, what they want to do in life, while God's priority is undone. It's left undone. What can be tabled here? What can I shelf? Oh, let's take this. It's God's thing. It's God's thing. Yet, do you realize how many times the Bible, I don't care what testament you're talking about, the Bible tells us to put who first? Want to take a guess? God. Oh, it's crystal clear. It tells us again and again to put God first. Him first. Remember what Jesus said, Sermon on the Mount. Matthew 6:33 goes like this. Remember this? It says, but seek what? First. Not third, not eighth, not tenth. This is Jesus, mind you. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. All these things will be added onto you. All the things people are grasping for. You know, I need this. The needs of life. Jesus said, look, get the order correct. Get the priority correct. Listen, it's an issue of priorities. It's an issue of priorities. Remember the Lord's Prayer? We looked at that. Still Sermon on the Mount, by the way, appealing to, again, where we just came off in Matthew. Remember, Lord, how should we pray? When you pray, pray like this. And Jesus said, do you remember who he puts first? Us or God? Who goes first? Remember? Our Father. When you pray, pray like this. Our Father, who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Listen, he begins like this. When you pray, pray like this. Listen to priority. What comes first? Your name, your kingdom, your will. Pray like this before we ever get to the second half, which is give us, forgive us, deliver us. It's an issue of priority. Priority, right? And we're supposed to put God first. Jesus, somebody came onto him. What is the greatest commandment? What is the greatest commandment? Matthew 22, remember? What is the greatest commandment? And Jesus says, well, the greatest commandment, you remember what it is? To love who? To love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first, this is the great and foremost commandment. Jesus said, realize it's an issue of priority. It's an issue of priority. How about this one? Remember Martha? We're going to Luke's gospel here. Check this out in Luke 10. Martha is absorbed in her agenda while Mary is sitting at the feet of Jesus, listening to him. And, you know, Martha's all kinds of upset and she's worried and so forth. And Luke 10 goes like this. It says, but the Lord answered. That's Jesus. Jesus answered. The Lord answered and said, Martha, Martha, you are worried and bothered about so many things, but only one thing is necessary. In Indian Valley, what is that thing? It says that Mary chose it. Mary has chosen the good part. Listen, it's an issue of priorities. Martha had her own agenda or her own priorities. Mary didn't. She had the Lord's in mind. The Lord's in mind, okay? She put God's first. She put God's priorities first. Listen, whose do you put first? whose do you put first? So that's the question, right? Whose priorities? You are setting up things on a priority scale. Whose priorities do you put first? If you're not sure, listen, I guarantee it will be reflected in your life. It will be reflected by the choices you make, right? By our thoughts, our deeds, our decisions that we make, when we make those choices, regardless of what God says, or regardless of how this choice honors or dishonors God. Listen, if we can make choices like that, then our priorities, when we can set aside God's stuff and make our own, our priorities are you yourself, same kind of issue that's going on in Haggai chapter 1. But let me tell you, if our attention is fixed on doing life for the Lord, I'm talking about like everything, like as we work. I'm not saying, you got to quit your job or whatever. Listen, as you work, as you go home, as you, are friendly with people and make friends, as you do church, all of life, if we do it in a manner that honors God, like we're putting Him first in all these things, then you know what we're doing? We are seeking first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. We're seeking His honor, for we have His priorities rather than our own. Do you see it? Do you see it? These things, this is like good BC stuff, but I don't care what age you're in. We are all made of the same metal. These things have import in our lives as well. It's not just ancient history. Listen, do we have God's priorities in mind? Are we putting Him first? And also consider that when Christians get off track and make our priorities the center, we will most certainly forfeit flourishing in the Lord. And that's the second part of what's said in Haggai chapter 1. We will forfeit our flourishing in the Lord. Because listen, God loves His children too much to leave us in sin. And sometimes we go on this crazy winding journey as God brings us back. And it's painful sometimes. Believe me, it's painful sometimes. But God doesn't leave us in sin. So just as you might say to a wayward son or daughter that you may happen to have, you may say, hey, consider your ways. Look what you're doing with your life or in your life. And if they persist, you may even discipline your son or daughter. And listen, so too with God. God does this with His children too. Look at verse 5 here. Check this out. Look how it comes out here. It says, now therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. He's going to say that two times in this text here. Consider your ways. In other words, examine your life. That's what he's saying. Look long and hard, not just at everyone else to figure out what their deal and problem is. He's saying, look long and hard at yourself. Consider your ways. And further, listen, God is disciplining in this context. He is. Look at verse 6 here. I like how the ESV fleshes it out. In fact, most of the translations will kind of flesh it out like this, and it just smooths it out nicely. Listen to this. It says, here's the discipline. You have sown much, but harvested little. You eat, but you never have enough. You drink, but you never have your fill. You clothe yourself, but no one is warm. And he who earns wages does so and puts them into bags with holes. In other words, you lack. You lack. again and again. It's like I'm floating through life and it's like it's awry. It's lacking. It's lacking. There's no peace of the Lord there. There's no joy of the Lord. It's lacking. It's lacking. Look at verse 9. It'll say the same kind of thing. Verse 9. Haggai repeats the same thing again for several verses, by the way. It says, you look for much, but behold, it comes to little. And when you bring it home, I, that's the Lord, I blow it away, the Lord says. Why? Why? Declares the Lord of hosts. Now listen, it goes back to priorities. Because of my house which lies desolate, while each of you runs to his own house. Again, the idea is choosing our priorities over God's priorities in life. And understand, church, they may say, even with us today, they may say, look, I believe in God. I am committed to the living God, but their priority is themselves. It's me. It's all about me. It's all about me. So listen, they lack. You can read on verse 10, verse 11. They cite more the same of the discipline of the Lord. If you know your Old Testament, you'll go, oh, this sounds familiar. Because it's Leviticus 26, it's Deuteronomy 28. He is quoting covenant curses, and Israel is wearing them, right? It's God's discipline on the remnant that returns. Now, church, I got to say this, lest we're confused and draw some bad conclusions here. You do know that this does not mean that every time a Christian faces a problem, oh, that must mean God is punishing you. You know that doesn't mean that, right? Every time a Christian goes through or faces trouble, it doesn't mean it's punishment from God. You can find countless examples of this too. Job comes to mind in the Old Testament. In the New Testament, about Sean and I were just reading recently about Paul and Silas. Remember in it was Acts 16. Paul and Silas. Remember, they were beaten, put in stocks in prison, right? And yet they are in the very center of God's will. And yet God is, he is still with them. He is still with them. He is answering their prayers. He is encouraging them, even in trial. So I want you to understand, you can't always say, well, you know, if every time we're going through a problem at church, in our personal lives, if we're going through a problem, that equals God's discipline. It's not a one-for-one kind of comparison. But on the flip side, church, think of it like this, on the flip side, when a Christian's life unravels and we lack in the Lord, we lack, oh, we ought to look hard. We really need to look hard and consider our way. We really need to evaluate ourselves. For when Christians choose sin, when we get our priorities mixed up like this, we put ourselves at the center, not the Lord. We'll still talk about the Lord. We keep him, you know, you want to keep him kind of nearby. But when we put ourselves on the throne, so to speak, we put ourselves at the center, replace our priorities, you know, instead of God's priorities. Listen, God disciplines those he loves. It's the point in Haggai 1, God is disciplining them. You find it in the book of Proverbs, Proverbs 3:12. You find it in Psalm 119:75. You can find it in New Testament, Hebrews chapter 12. We'll talk about this specifically. Read, you know, the letter to the seven churches in the book of Revelation. God disciplines because he loves his people. So listen, do you want to avoid the drift? We can all do this. In fact, we probably all will do this at some point if you haven't done it already. Do you want to avoid the drift? Do you want to stand in the center of God's will? Do you want to do that? Anybody remotely? Anybody? Okay. For you three, listen. I was just making light of it. But listen, look at 7 and 8. Look at verse 7 and 8. It says this. Thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Again, once again, take a look at your life pattern. And if you want to do it right, look at verse 8. Go up to the mountains, bring wood, and rebuild the temple, that I may be pleased with it and be glorified, says the Lord. Go up to the temple, bring down wood, or go up to the mountains, bring down wood to rebuild the temple, that God may be pleased, that God may be glorified. Now, obviously, church, realize this is a call to repent. It's a call to Christians to repent. Because even Christians can get off course and need to correct it and need to take the word of the Lord seriously, right? This is a call to repent. So if our priorities have been like, you know, sin and self as we march on through life, the Lord calls us to turn and honor the Lord. Let me read verse 8 again. Go up. This is how they're to turn. Go up to the mountains. Bring wood and rebuild the temple, that I may be pleased with it and be glorified, says the Lord. And for some of us this morning, going up to the mountain and bringing wood down and rebuilding the temple means this. Now, let me plug this into the terminal place where this gets off. The terminal biblical framework where this ends. This would be called, you know, theologians call this a redemptive historical framework. Redemptive historical. Listen, you know where this ends? All of this stuff ends in Jesus. That's where it's all going. For here, think about it. What they're supposed to do, they're supposed to rebuild the temple of the Lord. And do you realize that in the temple of the Lord, this is where all of the sacrifices are going to take place. All of the sacrifices will take place at the temple. This is where the blood is spilled for the forgiveness, the cleansing of their sins. But church, all of the Old Testament sacrifices, we said before, all of them, think about where they're going in redemptive history. They are all culminating in the final sacrifice of our Lord Jesus Christ. They're all pointing to Him, to Jesus, who, remember in Romans 4:25, goes like this. It says of Jesus, who was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification. And for anybody, and we may all be Christians here, and sometimes we may be surprised, and we may be joined in the church and not really know Christ. But for all who do not know Him, it does mean turning to Christ, turning to Him for salvation, away from our sin, and turning in trust to Christ to be reconciled with the living God. So may we ensure always that we have God's priority of the Son, of Christ, salvation in Him, that He may be pleased, that He may be glorified. And listen, for others, you might say, well, I'm a Christian. Well, listen, if you're a Christian, then going up to the mountain and rebuilding the temple, what can that possibly mean? What can that possibly mean to us? Well, again, plug it into this redemptive historical perspective. Plug it into the biblical framework, the terminal biblical framework where the train gets off, which is the stop of Jesus. He is the fulfillment. And listen, for us, listen, and I'm going to say this twice, and I want to say this exactly. For us, this side of Jesus, to build the house of the Lord does not require us going to the hills for wood. Instead, it requires us building a spiritual house by bringing people to Jesus. Do you see? For us, this side of the cross, building the house of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, does not require us going to the hills and getting wood. It requires us, it spurs us on to build a spiritual house by bringing people to the Lord Jesus. For in the New Testament, listen, the house that God is building, it says in Peter that he's not building a building, we are living stones. God's people are living stones being built into this temple that God is building. In the New Testament, we, the church, the body of Christ, we are called the household of faith. We are called the household of God. And check out 1 Corinthians 3:16. 1 Corinthians 3:16. It says, do you not know? Do you not know that you, plural, by the way, this is plural, you, the church, this is written to the church, that you, church, body of Christ, are what? You're the temple. Listen, this is the trajectory of where the Old Testament goes. If we missed it, we'll be looking at Old Testament stuff. We don't even get how it transitions to Jesus. You are the temple. We, here's the body of Christ. We, you and I, you plural, you are the temple of God. And the Spirit of God dwells in you. Remember how in the Old Testament, when they would dedicate the temple, the glory cloud would fill the temple, and the priests couldn't even work in there. It's like, whoa, God is filling the temple. In the New Testament, we have the Holy Spirit. He indwells each one of us. He indwells the body of Christ, and we are the temple of Christ. And church, listen, when we build the church, when we build the church by telling others of Jesus, by what we talked about 2 weeks ago, making disciples, when we make disciples, when we meet together for teaching, for ordinances, communion, we had baptism this summer, we have communion like every other month. When we gather for the worship of the living God together, when we love one another as a church, and thereby, as I talked about a few weeks ago, thereby show the world how Christ people are supposed to get along, and when you and I, as a church together, when we let our light so shine before men that they may see our good works and glorify our Father who is in heaven, then listen, we prioritize God. We prioritize God by building His temple too. Church, do you see the import? Is anybody with me this morning? Do you see where this is going? That's the goal. That's the priority. And you want to see something really cool? You don't see this a lot in the Old Testament. This is super cool. Very unusual in the Old Testament. Look at Haggai 1:12. There's the message. We're trying to explain the message. We're trying to bring it home to us. But there's the message Haggai gave. And it says, then Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, with all the remnant of the people, you ready for this? They obeyed the voice of the Lord their God and the words of Haggai the prophet. Do you realize how many countless times you will read in the Old Testament that the word of the Lord comes to the prophet and the Israel, they do not obey. They hear it, Like, even we could do this too. We can hear it. In the Old Testament, they hear it and they do not obey. They just go right back to their old life. But here's one of those rare times. It is so cool. It says, you know, the word of the Lord came and they obeyed the voice of the Lord, their God, and the words of Haggai, the prophet, as the Lord, their God, had sent him. And the people showed reverence for the Lord. And the question this morning is, how about you? That is the question. How about you? Are you committed to God's Son? That's like, we don't even get off the starting blocks without that one. Are you committed to God's Son? Do you love what He loves? Do you love what He loves? By seeking to love, to build, to edify one another in Christ, Christ's church. Do we do this? What are our priorities? Are you and I, listen, are you showing reverence? That's the word it uses here, like the reverence, the fear of the Lord. That's what lies behind there. Are you showing reverence for the Lord? Church, listen, what do your priorities say about you? Remember, two times, consider your ways. But don't think of somebody else. What do your priorities say about you? And let me say in closing this morning, if anything, anything at all, by the Word and Spirit, if you have felt at all by the Word and Spirit, if you feel like convicted at all or any Sunday, right? And if you feel convicted at all today, remember that Haggai's point is not to make us feel bad and to keep us there. Hey, see you later. Hope you feel bad. Listen, the point is always, always that we would feel bad. Yep, feel bad and repent. Always, even for Christians. And repent and get on God's page for the glory of Jesus Christ. Because I'm telling you, it's easy to get off. I've walked off it too. It's easy to get off. And we need to get on to the glory of Jesus Christ. And that's what they did. It's incredible. That's what they did here. And God says, verse 13, I won't go back to it. He says, and I am with you. And then God's Spirit moved among them and they got to work. Listen, may we too. May we too. Let's pray. Lord, I pray that your priorities would be mine. I pray for my brothers and sisters that your priorities would be ours. We can so easily get off track and substitute 100 different things from our own house. And we can panel up our walls and look good and be doing everything the community tells us that we ought to be doing in order to have an adjusted home in the world, in the United States of America, and all that. And sometimes they give us very different priorities than yours. And we may look morally upstanding and all that, but we are nonetheless adrift. Father, give us your priorities. As Jesus loves his church, I pray that we would love it. Not in word alone, but in our actions. May they be sacrificial. May we glorify your Son through it. Help us, Lord. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.